Oh, me.
Well, obviously, we are observing the ordinance today of the Lord's Supper. And so I thought, to me, when you're talking about observing the Lord's Supper, there's two great subjects you can speak upon. One is the body of Christ and all that he's done for us. The other would be the blood of Jesus. And so I felt like talking about the blood. And so we're going to go with that one verse of scripture to share with you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And basically what it says is, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. And that's true. I mean, we know as Christians that we have to have the blood applied to our life. To know about the blood is one thing, but just knowing about it doesn't save you. You have to have that time in your life when you've asked Jesus to come into your heart and to cleanse you from your sin. And as you read through the Bible, you can't help but notice that the Bible is a book of blood. And you, if you want to say it another way, it's a bloody book. And that's not things that we normally like to look at nowadays and see, but it's the truth. The blood is vital to the life of a Christian. The word blood appears over 700 times in the Bible. Brother Albert was saying something to me this morning about there's only one other thing that had more references to the blood than the Bible, and it's over 700 times in the Bible. So it's very important. There are voices today that cry out in the wilderness of our modern times, saying that the blood of Jesus is repulsive to the educated mind. It is gory, after all, to think about a fountain that is actually filled with blood. And so they are in favor in recent years of taking the word blood out of hymn books and trying to replace it with words like love or something else that wouldn't be nearly as repulsive as the word blood. I remember going to a music conference years ago. I think I've shared this story with you. But a fellow by the name of Randy Vader, who owns Praise Gathering Music, was here at the conference leading a session. And he stopped right in the middle of it. And he said, I just want to share with you some of the things that are going on nowadays in the Christian world. And I think he even did the Christian like that. And he talked about a church out in California who the music director had come and they had seen one of the Praise Gathering musicals and decided that they wanted to do that. Somewhere in the musical, there was that song, Nothing But the Blood. And the music director had practiced it with them. The weekend before it was going to take place, the pastor called the music director into his office and said, I understand that you're singing this song with the choir. And he said, yes, sir, we're doing it. He said, I want you to change it. And the music director said, can you tell me why? He said, because it's repulsive, and we won't have that in our church. And he even gave them some suggestions. He wanted them to use the word love. And so he even went in as far as to show them how it could be viewed on PowerPoint, nothing but the love of Jesus. Well, it came to that Sunday when it was supposed to take place, and that music director would not do it. He would not substitute that word love for blood. Well, they did the musical like it was. That Monday, he was fired. I'm telling you that we say things like that and we think, oh, that's so special. No, it's true. In this world in which we live in, folks are not in favor of things such as what we're talking about this morning. So you need to be aware of it because you yourself may come into contact with it at times. And I think in some ways, maybe the church itself is to blame for some of this. It seems that we've minimalized and taken the virus, if you want to say it that way, out of sin. It's so easy. We've taken the deity out of Christ. We have taken the inspiration out of Revelation. We've taken the blood out of atonement. We've taken the fire out of hell. Oh, it's not such a bad place after all. It's just absence away from those that you have friends with. It's taking the supernatural out of religion, it's taken the location out of heaven, and taken the integrity out of scripture. But I just want to make it clear to you so that you'll know where I stand today, and I believe so many of you also stand in that same place. And that is very simply this: I believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that this Bible is filled with references to the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that there is no other way to make it to heaven unless you invite Jesus into your life and have the blood of Jesus applied to your life. There to my heart, 'twas the blood applied. And then the old hymn says, woo, glory to his name. By the way, I do get excited about the word blood, so y'all just going to have to hold on. It'll be okay. Well, the blood of Jesus is precious in the sight of those that are Christians, and it becomes precious in the life of those that are not Christians once they officially invite Jesus to come into their heart. Well, Abel in the Old Testament came to a point and he offered one lamb one day, and when he offered that lamb, it took care of the sins of him. It was his for his sins. Moses, later on in the Old Testament, took one lamb also, and he offered that lamb. This time, though, it was for the sins of an entire family. Aaron took a lamb, and he offered one lamb, and he offered that lamb, the Bible says, for the sins of an entire congregation. And it was important for the life of that congregation. The high priest comes along later in the Old Testament, and he offered one lamb, and that one lamb represented the sins for an entire nation. But oh, let me tell you something. One day, God Almighty came, and he took one lamb, and may I say this, it was one spotless lamb, and he sacrificed that lamb. This time it was not for the sins of one person, it was not for the sins of one family, it was not for the sins of one congregation, it was not for the sins of an entire nation, but God offered one spotless lamb, and he offered it for the sins of the entire world, of which you and I are a part of today. No wonder Isaac Watts wrote years ago, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." He went on to say, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ." And I love the fact that he said it this way, "My God. Save in the death of Christ, my God, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." And then I guess he got to thinking about that word blood, and he wrote this next verse. He said, see from his hands and his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. What a picture. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And then he summarizes that whole thought by this verse. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and yes, friends, my all. My all. This is special blood that I want to talk to you about this morning. It is not like the blood, as you look in the Old Testament, that when you saw the plagues and when the water was turned into blood, it's not like that blood. The Nile River, we're told, became complete blood. But this is more special than the blood that flowed in the Nile River that day. It is more special than the blood that we are told that came from the beasts that were slain at the temple dedication. When Solomon, when he was dedicating the new temple, offered up 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Can you imagine how much blood that must have been? But as great as that was, the blood I'm talking to you about today is more special than that. It is more special than that blood that flowed when Herod was looking for King Jesus when he was going to be born. And he started sacrificing all the male babies left and right so that he would make sure that he got him, because he didn't want anybody to take the throne from him. All those baby boys that Herod slew, as much blood as that included, this blood is more special than that. And it's more special than the blood that flowed when Titus Vespasian crucified, the history tells us, 500 Jews a day for 6 months. That's a lot of blood. But this is the blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I just want to say, I'm so grateful for that blood. You see, there was a time in my life when I was lost, I was born that way, and if nothing happened, I was going to bust hell wide open. And yet there was a time on February the 2nd, 1979, when I finally realized that I was not a sinner. The blood of Jesus had never been applied to my life. And if I didn't say yes to Jesus that day, I could easily die and spend an eternity in hell. So I knelt down in a little Sunday school room in my home church where I had 12th grade Sunday school all those years. And I had my associate pastor's Bible. I opened it up. I read through the scriptures that I knew already, but I had never truthfully accepted them. And I invited Jesus Christ that day to come into my heart and to save me from my sin. And I want to tell you, He did it. He did it. And I'm thankful for it. And if you've never done it, let me tell you this. He'll do it for you too. You don't have to be in my 12th grade Sunday school classroom either. You don't have to have my associate pastor's Bible either. You can do it right in that pew where you sit today. So four things I want to share with you today about that blood and how important it is. And the first thing is that this blood that we're talking about today has the power to redeem. It has the power to redeem. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Christ redeemed us by His death on the cross. We all know that story of the cross and how much He suffered and how much agony He went through in hanging on that cross. And He did it so that you could be saved and so that I could be saved. Amen. I'm grateful today that Jesus loves me that much. I've always loved that story about that little boy who him and his dad decided they were going to get together, and they took out the dad's carving tools and they carved out a little sailboat. It was about yay long, and they put the little sail up on it. He was so excited when he got that boat finished. He had to make sure, you know, it's one thing to make a boat, but it's another thing if it works, if it floats. And he had to find out if it floats. And so he went down to this creek by where he lived, and he took that boat and he goes to the edge of it and he kneels down and he reaches out as far as he can and he puts that boat in that little creek, and it just kind of bobs up and down. And it didn't go down, it didn't sink, and he's thinking, man, me and my dad must have been, we did a pretty good job. And so it went just a little bit, and so he started going with it, and so it went a little further, and then it went a little faster, and it went a little further and a little faster, and before you knew it, it got away from him and he couldn't keep up with it. He was so upset. He went back and cried his eyes out with his dad. And his dad assured him everything was going to be okay. And he went to bed that night without that boat that he had built and was so proud of. The next day, they thought, well, maybe we can make another boat. So they went into town to get another piece of wood about the same size as that one. And as they walked down the street of that little town, they came across this window at the hardware store, which they were going to go, and there in that window sat his boat. And the boy got so excited, he said, Dad, that's my boat. See, it's the same color, the sail's the same color, it's about the same height. Dad, it's my boat. And the dad realized, yes, son, that is your boat. They walked inside, talked to the man who owned the store, found out that someone had found that boat where the creek deposited later on that evening. They saw it and they thought it was good craftsmanship and somebody at the hardware store might enjoy having that boat. So that person brought him to the hardware store and he set it up in the window for nothing more than a display of what you could do. And the boy said, I've got to have that boat, mister. I've just got to have that boat. And so they talked. And they decided, well, to get it back free wouldn't be quite the same. So he rattled off some nominal fee, and the little boy had that much on him. And so he reached in and he took it, gave it to him, and the man reached into the window and he grabbed that boat. And he walked out with that boat pressed to his chest. And he was saying to that boat, you're my boat. I made you and I bought you back. I'm so grateful for that. Well, let me tell you what. God made you. God made you and me. And we went our own ways. And we got down the creek, if you want me to say it that way, a little bit further away from Him, a little bit further away, and a little bit further away. And something had to take place. And so God loved us so much that He took something so very precious in His sight, His one and only begotten Son, sacrificed Him on the cross. And in essence, when He did that, He was saying, I love you. Jordan, I love you, man. And I'm buying you back. And that's what God did for us through His Son Jesus. So the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to redeem. I'm told that in Psalm chapter 22, verse 6, it says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. That word for worm there is in the original language tola, T-O-L-A. And it's similar, it's a type of worm that's similar to the cochineal worm of Mexico. And it feeds on cactus plants. And after the worm has reached a certain age or size or whatever, it's taken and it's put into a little mortar and it's crushed. And the juices from that worm is what they make those bright, beautiful Mexican clothing with. The bright colors, the yellows and the reds and all that stuff. And that's what they used to make it. It's a good way for us to remember today that Jesus, in essence, had to be crushed so that you and I would be clothed in righteousness. When I think about this, I can't help but think about a picture of a beggar in king's clothing. See, I'm the beggar, and God's the one that gave me the clothes. Well, the blood of Jesus has the power to redeem. Secondly, it has the power to cleanse. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Here it is. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm grateful today that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Have you ever noticed in the book of Revelation that of Jesus to John, it is actually the story of Christ crowned? Let me share it with you quickly. It begins in chapter 1, and John has begun to write down his story of what came to him while he was on the Isle of Patmos. And all at once, he gets a vision of the face of Jesus. And when he gets a vision of the face of Jesus, now you're just going to have to understand, I'm an old music director, and I put it in the terms of things that I know. And so when he gets that picture of the face of Jesus, old John, he jumps up, and again, I guess you could say it this way, he gets behind a microphone, and he busts out into a solo. And his solo is this: oh, unto him that loved us and washed us from the sins in his, from our sins in his own blood. Now, as you go through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and finally you get to chapter 4, suddenly there's no longer a solo, but it becomes kind of like we had this morning. It becomes a quartet. And it's the quartet of the living creatures there in Revelation. And you can listen with the ears of your heart, and you can hear that quartet taking over the song from the soloist. But they're singing their own song. And on the music goes. You go to the next chapter in chapter 5, and it's what I call the sextuple quartet. Six quartets of four, so really 24. And the 24 leading men take up the song from the quartet. It's always taking the place of who was on stage in the last. You can still hear the quartet singing as they make their way further back out of the limelight. And that sextuple quartet starts to make their way forward. And they're singing up back yonder. Then swinging into the front is that group. And they take up that same song. And they sing it back and forth and back and forth. Then as the music of that sextuple quartet begins to soften away in the distance, even though you still hear it, there's a great big angel choir. Boy, I love choirs. I just think choirs are the coolest thing in all the world. Folks that may not be in a position to be the soloist, they may not be in the position to be in the quartet or the sextuple quartet, but they want to sing, they want to raise their voice in praise to God. So they have that opportunity in the choir. In this particular situation, it's an angel choir. And oh, John, you've seen this before in Revelation. He tries to count them because, you know, everybody likes to know how many people's in there so that the next time you get together, maybe you can have a few more. Now, John was fairly well up on his math. I appreciate that because I majored in math when I was in college. And it makes a lot of difference to me, the fact that he was trying to count them. So he counts, and he gets all the way up to 10,000, and that's a pretty good ways back then. And even though he may have had some postgraduate course in math, and all those figures on earth give out at some point, so finally he just throws up his hands and he says, and thousands and thousands and thousands. Well, the angel chorus, there they are. A great sea of faces, the singing sopranos, and all those contraltos and the deep rhythmic thunder of the bass. The ringing out of the tenors, back and forth, they take up the song. And they are all singing the same song as they were before, as the group prior to them before. And then, in the same chapter, you come across the creation chorus. Now, we don't always think of creation singing, do we? Paul talked about creation groaning and travailing in pains. And we don't think so much of animals singing. We know that birds do, but it's rare that we hear animals sing. Somebody has said that all the sounds of creation, in essence, are in a minor key. It makes sense. We speak of the sighing of the wind, or we speak of the moaning of the dove. We speak of the sighing of the sad sea waves. By and by, that sad song goes by the way, and a new chorus begins to swing in, and the minor key is deep here, and it reaches down into the depths of your heart, and it touches you. You see, this chorus is a very special chorus. In Revelation, it's the martyrs' chorus in chapter 6 and chapter 7. They're scarred. They're maimed. They show in their bodies the marks of suffering because of the cause of Jesus Christ. And as they sing their song in that minor key, it grips the hearts of everyone who takes the time to listen. Then, by and by, as that softens away, there's the virgin's chorus of the pure ones, those who have been washed and made pure. They sing the song that nobody else can sing. Back and forth and back and forth they sing until the very vaults of heaven seems to shake by the music of the pure. And then ultimately, as you turn to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, you get what I really appreciate. Is the combined chorus. The combined chorus. It's like when you see a special night and you get seven or eight groups and then they all come back on the stage for one last biggie. Kind of like that. It's the hallelujah chorus. Listen now, the soloist is back. The quartet has come back on stage as well. The sextuple quartet's there. The angels are there. The creation chorus is there. The martyr chorus is there. The virgin chorus, the pure ones, they are there. All together they sing back and forth. And what are they singing? If you listen with your hearts, you will hear it. The Bible says, unto him that loved us and washed us in his blood, I believe with all my heart, they are singing to the king and they're saying, crown him, crown him, crown him, Lord of all. One day, we'll be a part of that chorus, y'all. I look forward to that day when we will be there. The blood of Jesus Christ has the power to redeem. It has the power to cleanse. Thirdly, it has the power to justify. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See, justification is more than forgiveness. Justification, in essence, is to be reckoned righteous. Almost like you never did it in the first place. It is good to be stripped of vile and stinking rags of our sin. And yet it is far better to be clothed with garments of glory and beauty. You ever been out working and you just work all day long and you're sweating and you got dirt all over you and it's just nasty, you smell. Let's just bottom line, you stink. I mean, it's bad. And so it's one thing to strip them clothes off of and to get cleaned up. But oh, don't it feel good when you put on a fresh pair of clothes, set of clothes. How it makes you feel clean. It makes you feel pure. And that's what I'm talking about. The blood of Jesus has the power to justify you. I remember the story. I've always enjoyed it. There was a lady who, everybody has gifts and talents. This one lady, her name was Lily Mae, and she had the talent, the ability to play an organ. This was years ago, and so organists would be in demand, and they would go around and they would sing for folks. So they went to a home. She went to a home where they had an organ, and she was to play, but it was a home for children who were maimed or had some difficulty or some illness or some infirmity with them. She loved little kids. And so she got up in there, and there were a bunch of handicapped children that they brought in for her to play for. And so she got before them, and she said, now tell me this, children, what is it that you want to hear me play? There was a little tongue-tied boy that jumped up and ran up to her and stuttered, blood. And so he was so excited about it. Lily Mae said, okay, I understand nothing but the blood, and asked everyone who wanted to hear nothing but the blood to raise their hand up in the air. Well, the little boy who was tongue-tied was the first one. He raised his hand up in the air. Then there was a little girl sitting in a wheelchair right beside him, and she raised her hand up in the air. And she looked, and standing beside her wheelchair was a little girl whose arms hung limp, who was unable to actually raise them up. And so the little girl in the wheelchair reaches over and grabs the arm of the little girl that's closest to her, and she lifts that little arm, limp arm, in the air along with hers so that she could also hear nothing but the blood. On the other side of the little girl, there was another little girl who didn't have any arms at all. And so she, the best she could, she just raised those nubs up in the air. A little further over, there was a little nearsighted boy trying hard to focus with his eyes. And he finally got them focused, and he saw that everybody had the hands up in the air. And immediately, he raised his arms in the air. And nothing but the blood was what he wanted to hear. Lily Mae turned, she set herself on that organ bench, and she played, "What can wash away my sin?" And all those kids sang that line with her, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And they went through that whole song, and they were so thrilled to hear their favorite that day. And yet I see another day in the future. Another day, though, is even better than that. You see, I see those children as they stand before Jesus. And it's going to happen one day. That little tongue-tied boy that couldn't hardly get out, nothing but the blood. Well, he can talk plainly now. And so as he says, nothing but the blood, it's clear and it's strong and it's pure. And that little girl no longer needed her wheelchair, so she's standing on whole legs, pure and strong. And the little girl whose arms were nubs has grown a perfect pair of arms now. And they're all set in place. And that little boy who was nearsighted can now plainly see. And in that scene, if you can see it with me, the father says, "What, children, can wash away your sin?" And I can hear them as they reply, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Well, you know what? I think we're all in pretty good shape here today. I don't know of any huge infirmities that anyone has, but I can tell you this, we could say the same thing. If somebody were to ask us what could wash away our sins, truthfully, we would all as one reply, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, the blood of Jesus has the power to redeem, it has the power to cleanse, it has the power to justify. And finally, I'm so glad for this one, the blood of Jesus has the power take us to heaven. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." The blood of Jesus has the power to take us to heaven. Years ago, there was a story of a pastor who was up in the Boston Commons. He was preparing his sermon for Sunday, and he had come to a roadblock. He just couldn't figure out how to end it. Y'all ever had something like that? And you just run out of words and you can't figure out how to do it? And so he decided that he would walk out into the park for a little while. So he gets up, he walks out, and he's walking down through the park, and all of a sudden he comes across this little 8-year-old boy. And the closer he gets to that 8-year-old boy, he sees that the boy has something in his hands. And so he comes up to him, and he kind of glances, and he kind of sees what it is, but he wants to hear the boy say it. "Son, what you got there?" He said, "Preacher, I made this cage, and I went out into the park, and I caught me a bunch of field birds. And I put them in this cage." And the preacher looked in there, sure enough, there was a bunch of little field birds, plain old field birds, and they were just kind of hunkered down in the cage like this, looking, didn't move hardly. I don't know why. But the preacher, when he saw that, just couldn't get over it, saw how they really didn't have much of a chance. And so the preacher said, "Son, what you going to do with those field birds?" And the little boy said, "I'm going to take them, and I'm going to play with them, and I'm going to do whatever I want to with them. And when I get done with them, I'm going to feed them to my cat, make me a friend." For some reason, that just broke that preacher's heart. And so he said, "Let me do something. Let me help. Let me buy that cage of birds from you." And the boy looked at him like he's crazy. "Preacher, These are just plain old field birds. You can go out there in the park and get your own. And the preacher said, no, don't want to do that. I want these birds. What will you take for them? He said, are you sure? Are you positive you want to buy these birds? They're worthless. They're a dime a dozen at the most. No, I want those birds, son. Why don't you give them to me? He didn't want to cheat the preacher. I'm thankful for that. And so he finally came across the price, and so the preacher peeled off two $1 bills, gave them to the boy, and the boy handed him the cage. And the preacher started walking away with the cage, and the boy's thinking, man, I have hit the payload today. Got me $2. What am I going to do with it? It's going to burn a hole in my pocket. The preacher looks around. He finally gets to the point where nobody's looking, and he ducks down this alley. He opens the cage of the door of that cage, and he says, okay, birds, fly out. But you know what? Them birds, maybe they really weren't worth much because they just sat there like knots on the log. I mean, freedom was right in front of them, and did they fly out? No. Oh, my goodness. Think about this, Mr. Bird. It's a chance to go free. So finally, the preacher said, well, I bought him to free him. Let me help him. So as he held the door open, he started patting on the back of the cage. And one by one, those birds would hop up to the edge of the cage, and they would fly out into God's beautiful heavens. Amen. One day, Beelzebub Lucifer came walking across the expanse of heaven. In his hands, he had a cage. In the cage was a ball, the earth. On the earth was mankind as we know it. He had captured them, and he wanted to destroy them. As he walked across the expanse of heaven, he came across this one Jesus who was called the Christ. And Jesus looked at him and said, hey, Satan, what you got there? And Satan said, I got a cage full of sinners. Jesus looked in there and he saw me and he saw you and he saw all those little sinners hunkered down on that little ball. And his heart broke. He fell in love. Y'all ever fell in love with somebody before? Well, Jesus fell in love with us. And he wanted to do something because he knew there was no future in that cage. And so he looked at Satan and he said, Satan, hey, let me buy that cage from you with those sinners. Satan looked at him like he's crazy. He said, you got to be kidding, Jesus. This group of sinners is worthless. I mean, they aren't good for nothing. They don't love you. They don't think highly of you. You don't want this cage of sinners. Yeah, I do, Satan. Let me buy them from you. No, Jesus, you don't understand. If you buy these sinners, they'll spit on you. If you buy this cage of sinners, they will dance in your blood. You don't want this cage of sinners. And Jesus said, oh, yes, I do. What's the price? And they bartered back and forth. And finally, Satan looked at him and said, I believe I'll announce it later what I want for it. And so Jesus said, fine, I'll pay anything. He took that cage. And he walked over and set it down. And he opened that little door. And Jesus himself went and inhabited that sphere called earth. The Bible tells us that he lived on that sphere for 33 years, making acquaintances, loving people, telling them about his Father, and winning them. One night, while he's on that earth, he's hunkered down on both knees, I believe, against a boulder in a garden called Gethsemane. He's sweating, the Bible says, drops of blood. So there's a little pool around him by that time. And while he is praying in earnest, someone shakes him. And he looks up, and it's Satan. Satan looks at Jesus and he said, hey, Jesus, I've come to collect on that little transaction you and me had. And Jesus said, not now, Satan.
I'm busy. I got enough on my plate right now. Not now.
Oh, yes. I said I would collect later, and I've come to collect. So Jesus looked at him and said, what will you collect? And Satan said, I will collect the silver of your tears and the gold of your blood. Jesus said, fine. The next day, Jesus hung on a cross, and he gave the silver of his tears and the gold of his blood. He died so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. But you know what? Satan's such a dummy. You know what happened when that took place? When that took place, the cross that Jesus died upon protruded out of that cage, jammed that door wide open forever and forever and forever. One day, it was February 2nd, 1979, as I shared with you earlier, Jesus said, hey, Bill, fly out. Fly out, Bill. Come on, be saved. And once I finally realized what he was saying, I hopped to the edge of that cage. And when I heard him say it again, I flew out into God's wonderful expanse of heaven. And ever since that day, I've been on my way to heaven. And you know what I've been singing while I've been on my way to heaven? It's just perfect for this. I've been singing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever. I am. And that's the truth. The question today is, in just a moment, we will observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. But the Bible says you're not supposed to do this unless you've made that other thing right with Him. So we want to give an invitation here in just a moment to give you the opportunity. If you've never invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you from your sin, please, 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 please do that today before you partake of this. Maybe you're here today and you've invited Jesus to come into your heart, the blood has been applied, and yet there are things that have happened in your life that have driven you further away from Jesus than you once were. If that's the case, may I encourage you to come back to Him. He's gone nowhere. He's still here. He's in this room right now, and He wants to do business with you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Before we observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing together, Jesus Paid It All. But the question is, have you received that into your heart? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the privilege of being in this place. And I thank you for the freedom there is to share about the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray for everyone who's here today. If there's one here who's never trusted in Jesus, or if there's one here who's trusted and yet they've strayed away, or maybe there's one here who has not made their church home here at First Baptist and they'd like to. Whatever it is that needs to be done today, Lord, the altar's open and we would love to receive them. So, Father, I just pray that you will do the work that only you can do right now. And for that, we will praise you. We love you, and we lift our prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me quickly as we sing? We're not going to dwell long, so if the Lord is moved upon your heart, there's something you need to do. Charlie, would you come and stand down front for us, please? Sing it with me now. Here we go.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength in thee is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Thine in thee, thine all in all.
Sing it now.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin
Would you be seated, please? I'd like to ask the men who are going to help us to observing the Lord's Supper, some of our deacons, if you would come now and get in place. And while they're coming, I want to share just four short verses of Scripture with you that kind of brings to light why we're doing this. They're found in Matthew chapter 26, and I'll read to you beginning in verse 26. The Bible says that as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is the basis for what we're fixing.